Good morning, everybody. I'm glad that at least some of you were able to make it through ice and snow this morning. I'm sure we'd all rather be in Mexico, just like the mission trip team today. But I trust we'll have all the more people watching us on Zoom today, and we want to welcome those into our service and into the message this morning as well. I have to apologize. I'm a very bad proofreader of the bulletin. I was so focused on the spelling and the grammar that it completely escaped me that we put the same text and message in from last week. But don't worry, it's no repeat from last Sunday. We'll actually be looking at part of Galatians, and so I want to read this morning from Galatians 5, 16 to 25, and if you need to put a title with it, it's very simple, Keep in Step. Here's what Paul writes. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the way that you inspired the apostle to give us guidance in how our lives ought to be transformed, become more like your own character, the image of Jesus himself and his glory. And we thank you that we have that assurance that you are at work in our lives, in our very hearts, and even in our minds this morning as we ponder these words of truth. And so we pray that you enable us to understand what you're calling us to do, what is our part and what is your part in this working together towards that fruit of the Spirit. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dear friends, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So we're introduced to yet another very common metaphor describing Christian conduct and ongoing inner transformation this morning. All the word pictures that we've touched on so far, whether it's abiding as branches in the vine Jesus and maintaining that connection with him and dependence on him, or continually being filled with the Spirit, which emphasizes the necessity of yielding to and making space for God's presence and voice in our hearts and lives. They all aim at the same thing. And our text this morning is no exception. Walking with the Holy Spirit deliberately and intentionally once again emphasizes that essential work, power, and wisdom that is required for us to become more like Jesus. And it's exclusively rooted in God's resources. But in order for that to come to fruition, it requires a willing cooperation. Yes, the Holy Spirit intends to take us by the hand and take us to our God-ordained destiny. But he never simply drags us along, whether we're willing or not. The intent for us is to walk side by side and carefully follow both his leading and his pace. But it's not something that automatically happens because the Spirit is already present with us. And I think that last verse that we heard makes that very clear. If we live by the Spirit, that's the basic Christian reality. We've been given the Holy Spirit, but he also says, let us then also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, speaking about walking side by side, again, there's another confession here this morning. That's never been a strength of mine, even in its literal sense. I remember back probably around age 10 to 12, somewhere in those years, we would regularly go every summer as a family into the Austrian Alps, right at the border between what they call Steiermark and Kärnten. So there's two provinces in Austria. And we would go to one of the highest located mountain lakes, a very deep, beautiful lake, and was surrounded with beautiful and quite impressive mountains. And so we'd often go on daily hiking trips. And me being a youngster full of energy and already in those years being rather competitive, I did not like to just walk and hike beside my parents. Or even, you know, in shouting distance. I was always rushing ahead. I wanted to be up there on that summit as quickly as possible. And my mom, worried that she is, we'd say today she almost had a cow. Because what she saw in her mind was her son taking one wrong step, especially as we're getting closer to the top, where the path was very narrow and, you know, the mountainside went down very steeply. And she saw me falling to my death already by taking this one wrong step or slipping on that narrow path. And so she would give me a good talking to once they finally caught up half an hour later, coming to the same summit. But that kind of pattern continued right into our marriage. I remember more than one incident where either in a parking lot on some shopping trip or even on the beautiful island of Hawaii where we were planning to stop at the roadside on this famous road. Some of you who've been to Maui know this one road that's winding with endless curves to the so-called city of Hana. And they even give you a t-shirt if you're able to complete it. I made it all the way to Hana. Anyway, on that road, there was supposed to be a waterfall. And you had to hike a little bit. And my wife already in those years wasn't very fast. And I couldn't wait to get there. So I left her behind. And I thought, she will catch up eventually. Gives me a little bit more time in the pool. And as you can imagine, she was not exactly very happy about that. It was supposed to be an us time, not the husband getting the most out of his vacation. And I think those kind of patterns can become very common, even in our lives as Christians in general. Us rushing ahead of the Holy Spirit, us making all kind of plans, even in a more corporate sense in the church. You know, we come up with great ideas and great strategies. Or we think because some things worked in another church, we now need to imitate exactly the same pattern. And if it worked for them, it's got to work for us too. This has been a pattern I can already remember going back into the 80s with the church growth movement at the time. Donald McGavran and others were the big names at the time. And everyone was looking to what will make our churches grow. And you just got to read the right books and you got to, you know, implement those right strategies. And then everything will happen almost by itself. And you got to ask yourself, where's the Spirit in that? Where was he consulted? Or even asked whether he wanted to do these things in our place at this time. Yes, there's certainly principles that apply for churches across the board, just like what is mentioned here as the fruit of the Spirit is certainly something that God wants to work in all of Christians' lives in different cultures all across the world in different time frames. But you know, when it really comes to asking God and showing us more clearly, Lord, what are you up to here in Rosemary? Who are our neighbors in particular? What kind of things do we need to do and do we need to say in order to reach the people that are not the same in other places? I think it's very important then that we pay attention to both the pace and the way that the Holy Spirit is working, whether it's in our individual lives or in the church at large. I want to particularly emphasize three things this morning, and I know too many sermons end up with 3 points, but it just so happens that I found those three here in those verses 16 to 25. The first thing is keeping in step with the Spirit requires sensitivity to God's voice and leading. And of course, we could fill that kind of title with different things, and sometimes the temptation is to just go to our personal experience and fill in, you know, whatever we have seen in our personal context, or maybe on TV, or read in a book, and that then explains what being sensitive to God's voice looks like. And that's always a dangerous thing. That's like me taking my reading glasses off this morning, and I'm trying to read my notes, and you know what? It's all a blur. It's certainly there. And I may even remember some of the things, you know, that I wrote down earlier on, but without the glasses to bring things in focus, it can easily be misconstrued. And I believe it's the same with the Holy Spirit. If we don't use the reading glasses, the lens of Scripture itself, in what does that look like, being sensitive to the leading and guiding of God's Spirit, then we can easily go astray. Then we can all of a sudden just wait for God to speak to us in visions or dreams. And you see that in the Old Testament already, that many claimed, oh, God spoke to me, and by the way, this is his message. And the prophet says, oh, my people, say, I've dreamed. The dream wasn't really from God. So with that caution in mind, let me just give you a couple of examples of where we see the guidance of the Holy Spirit and God's people being sensitive to it become very apparent. The first example is in Jesus' own life. If you look into Luke chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you or your phones, you can look into your Bible app. And this may not jump out at first, but I think there's a really clear connection between what happens one night and what happens right the morning after. I'm starting in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I don't know if I could stay up that long. And we've tried that in our church. In my last church, we did a 24-hour prayer. But there we spaced things out. People would come for an hour or two, and then someone else would come in. And so we filled the 24 hours that way. But Jesus actually stayed up all night praying throughout these hours, and we can only assume that this was for a very specific and very serious purpose. And then read the next verse. What happens in the morning? When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then, of course, all the names are listed, starting with Simon Peter and ending with Judas Iscariot. But all those 12s were meant to be in that closer inner circle. Disciples of Jesus is not just 12 people. There was a much larger crowd following Jesus, and yet it was these 12 that God specifically wanted to be in that even closer relationship of being taught by Jesus on a daily basis and following him around. And we could even go one step further and say, of the 12, there were 3 that only on certain occasions were allowed to come along with him. But how would Jesus know? When Jesus became human, he made himself dependent on the Heavenly Father and his guidance because Philippians 2 said he emptied himself. And so as a human being, even though sinless, he is not all-knowing in that space. He's depending on the Heavenly Father to show him who are the people who are supposed to be in that closer inner circle. So that's one example. But don't forget, the guidance came as an answer to extended prayer and active seeking to hear from God. The other one is from the book of Acts, and it's kind of a curious event in chapter 16. We have here Paul in the middle of yet another missionary journey, and on the one hand, there's a vision being given, but then it also says in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Province of Asia, not continent. That wasn't known as a continent as such in those days. But you got to ask the question, why? What's wrong with preaching in a place where you haven't been before? Wasn't that God's general direction? Go into all the world proclaiming the good news, baptizing, teaching, and so forth. And yet the Holy Spirit, for some reason, at this particular junction, thought it important to say, no, go this way, not that way. And it actually does not mention here in Acts 16 what the Holy Spirit actually did to close that door. Could have been circumstances. Maybe they couldn't get a ship or whatever was required to get to the next port. Someone fell violently ill in the team, probably unlikely, but we do not know. It does not say Paul received a dream or a vision or somehow the Holy Spirit told him audibly where not to go. But the how here is not crucial. The fact itself is important. And if Paul and his companions weren't continually seeking to hear from God and to be sensitive to where the next step would be leading, they would just have gone ahead. It's not to say that God can't correct our mistakes and sometimes our false choices, whether we're sort of rushing ahead of the Holy Spirit or lagging behind. But the ideal here is to truly ask on a daily basis, God, what's important today? And when I do meet people today, will you give me the kind of words that I need? It's another promise we find in the Gospels. On the one hand, the prediction that there will be resistance and persecution and that these disciples will be led right in front of the rulers and kings. And what does Jesus say in that regard? Do not be afraid what to say, because the Holy Spirit, once again, the Holy Spirit will give you the words in the situation. You know, not on a notepad, neatly prepared, so I don't need to be nervous when I am led in these kind of situations. But when the time comes, then you got to trust that promise that the Holy Spirit will be there. And even if you'll be stuttering, and even if you think that answer will be so inadequate to maybe answer that person's questions and concerns, God will work through that. Keeping in step with the Spirit, continually being sensitive and open, that God will show us the way at every turn. The second thing that we see here, sort of centrally addressed, is that the Spirit leads us into a battle zone. Not the kind of place you want to go. We all prefer a more peaceful life where everything goes smoothly without many difficulties. And in this case, it's not a battle with demonic forces like in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. We all know about the whole imagery of the spiritual battle with what he calls authorities and powers from the rulers in the air, and you know, the attacks, the fiery arrows that come, and the kind of spiritual weapons that God has prepared in order to combat that. No, here the battle is within ourselves. Let's go back one more time to verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, both of those things are within you. They're both part of you as a believer. What Paul calls the flesh, which, by the way, is not so much pointing to, you know, the actual physical flesh, as if there's something wrong with the bodies that God has created for us. That was a big temptation in the early church to think of, you know, anything that has to do with a body, including sexuality, that's all evil, you know, and we only engage in that as far as we need it for survival and procreation. It's never the case. That, too, is a good gift of God, and to over-spiritualize things and sort of say only what happens outside the body is important, that was the idea of the Gnostics, which the entire New Testament rejects outrightly. But having said that, the big question that arises here, if both of those things are within us, which is the true you? Because aren't we the ones who choose what we want, the words we say, the actions we undertake? There's an interesting passage in the book of Romans in chapter 7 where this inner conflict is expanded on a little bit more, and that will probably be familiar to many of you as well. I will start there in verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And then he asks the question, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And then just a couple verses later it says, and I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. So that's the one side. He finds that often the very things that he knows is good and that he actually embraces and that he wants to pursue and that he wants to be known for, he finds that he's unable to do the. But somehow the power of sin corrupts even the very law of God. It's kind of like the child with the jar of the chocolate chip cookies that the mom puts really high up that the child cannot reach it. And there may even be the very strict instruction, don't you touch the cookies without asking. That's the commandment. Does that make it less attractive? How does that work for your children or grandchildren? It makes it more attractive. We all know that. It's the very prohibition that kind of initiates something within us, an act of defiance, you know, kind of saying, now I want to do it all the more. But there's also another law at work inside Paul, starting in verse 22. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Now, is that the final word? We want to do good things, but we constantly just always fail. No. Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And so you could say the entire Christian life is a continual battle of not listening to the voice of what is represented by the flesh, because even though it is in us, it's not our true identity. Paul never says that's the true me. The true self that's been chosen and called by God always desires the same thing the Holy Spirit does. And it's a good thing that we have Galatians 5 complementing what we read here in Romans 7. Because what Paul describes as walking with the Spirit is ultimately in each new situation where maybe I'm being tempted by that thing that represents the flesh. And may it be as simple, you know, as that piece of chocolate cake that I really, really want, shouldn't be having right now. Now, that seems like a rather innocent example, but, you know, if you look deeper inside, the same principle applies. I want something, and I want the very thing that I believe will make me feel good and will make me happy. And the Spirit may be leading into a very different direction. It's not first about myself and that I feel happy and that I feel fulfilled. And by the way, the kind of fulfillment that comes when you follow that kind of voice of the flesh is often very short-lived and often ends in disappointment in the long run or even in feeling ashamed for what you did, or it may lead to a real sense of condemnation. Look what I've done and how far I've strayed away from God. So these are two forces that are at work inside of us, actually to the very point of physical death. That's how long it will continue. And I know in church history there have been movements that kind of suggested, you know, maybe we can grow as Christians to a point where we have no longer any battle with sin. You look into the origins of Methodism and John Wesley and many other people influential in that movement, and in a modified way later on with Keswick theology. Some of you who are more familiar with that will know there's a lot of emphasis on we can live the victorious Christian life. We can sort of be on a higher plane and be done with that. And there's a lot of true things being emphasized in that kind of theology. But if it creates the illusion that somehow at some point we can mature to the point that we're no longer having a fight, friends, that's a delusion. When you look into your own life and the things that you're still battling with, I'm sure if you're honest enough, you'll admit you have your battles too, and I have mine. But there can be victory. And it's from situation to situation. In those places where I'm willing to give up and say, I cannot by myself resist. I cannot by myself defeat that which pulls me so strongly. And actually ask the Holy Spirit to take over and take control. We can say no at times to the things that are tempting us. We can actually be patient sometimes when our natural being is so impatient. Maybe you think, patience is not my battle. Well, when's the last time you were in line in the grocery store, and let's see, there are several tills, and you saw one is shorter than the other, did you switch to the other side? Be honest. I do it all the time. And you know what happens to me? They call it Murphy's Law. All of a sudden, sometimes happens in that short line, that woman, the card doesn't work, or something needs to be checked for a price, and the long line passes me, and if I only had stayed over there, I'd be long outside the store. Maybe that's God's way of teaching us sometimes, right? Anyhow, the Holy Spirit is there not to be ignored so that we somehow try with, you know, whatever we find within us as in willpower or in other ways of resistance to somehow trust that to carry us to victory. No, that will always fail. It's in the humility of asking, Jesus, I need you. Holy Spirit, help me. That we can actually find the kind of power and even the joy sometimes to pursue that which Jesus wants rather than the thing that the flesh wants. But there's one more thing, and we don't want to jump just over that, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Seemingly a different picture, but this is where that path of walking with the Spirit leads to. This is the destination. And we could easily spend an individual message on each of these terms, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit makes grow in the Christian life. And the temptation, of course, is to say, oh, I'm not this and I'm not that. And then the doubt creeps in. Is this just wishful thinking? And yet, if you take a real close look, don't you know examples in your own family, maybe, or in this church, where you could say, yeah, this really fits that person. Maybe not in every aspect, but at least in some. And can't we say with confidence that we know people who are not the same today as they used to be? A couple weeks ago, or actually 1 week ago, I shared the testimony of my closest friend back in Edmonton and some of the things that he went through in his life. And frankly speaking, he should not be in the space that he is today. He should have either died as a drug addict a long time ago, or he should be in prison today for continuing the patterns that developed very early in his life. As a matter of fact, most of his family is dead, either due to substance abuse or generally their lifestyle. And he should be a very hopeless person, and yet he's not. And God miraculously turned things around for him. And he's a much more soft-spoken person than I am. And I look to him as one of the examples, the real evidence, where I can say, here's manifest that God did something in a person's life that is just inexplicable apart from the work of that mighty Holy Spirit. And just as you farmers trust your tiny seeds to grow that you plant in the spring. Yes, of course, with the help of fertilizer and many other techniques being applied. But just because something is still rather small does not say you're condemned, that it will remain this way. Holy Spirit brings about growth, and that growth may be much too slowly for our taste, but that's what the Holy Spirit aids in. And so we need to affirm that more. Maybe we need to go up to somebody this week, maybe someone who is in your small group, or even in a casual private conversation with a brother or a sister from this church. And just tell them, you know, here's one thing I really see God doing in you, and And I really appreciate that. That's such an example to me. When do we ever do that? We're so private, right? That seems to be a little too deep, a little too intimate at times. But if someone pointed that out in your life, wouldn't you feel encouraged? Wouldn't you be pointed to the reality? Yes, the Holy Spirit works in me too, and He is working that kind of fruit. I think it could make quite the difference. Rather than us being always under this discouraged cloud where all is gray and gray, and I'm like, oh, I'm the worst Christian, and you know, may work for others, but it doesn't work for me. This is actually the law at work again, the law that Paul says we're freed from. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. The Spirit leads us into freedom because it reassures us that no matter what, no matter where we are in that growth process, we don't have to be good enough because Christ died once and for all. We are justified. We're affirmed as children. Come back to Romans 8 one last time. One more thing that the Holy Spirit does continually in the believer's life, certainly not to keep reminding us how far we're lagging behind and where we really should be and create disappointment in our lives, but to help us in our weakness. And the other thing is the voice of the Spirit in our lives. Verse 15 there in Romans 8, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the most important work of the Holy Spirit. On that, everything else rests. We cannot grow unless we already have the confidence. We are accepted already, no matter what. Yes, we're called into maturing. Yes, we're called into a fruitful Christian life. But it can only grow as we listen to that voice, too, that assures us, you are mine, and I will take care of these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And although we are sometimes discouraged when we see how little of that fruit may be there, we do have your assurance that that fruit will ultimately continue to grow and that you will teach us to let go of following old patterns represented by the flesh, the sinful focus on our own well-being, and disregarding others, or even getting into conflicts and fights with them. Pray, Father, that you will lead us this week, that you will take us by the hand, and that you will show us very clearly of where we can make changes, where you empower us to be there for others as well. And so we thank you that you will hear us every time that we reach out, because your hand, it is extended already. We give you thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.